And this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 7, the first six verses. So listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we especially pray, Lord, as we approach this passage of your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would be going forth with your word as it has been read and as it will be proclaimed. And we pray that as it goes forth, it would truly find within our hearts that rich, fertile soil, which will bring about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we hear it quite a bit these days. But really, especially as I looked at different commentaries and writers of old, it's not really anything new. And this is what we hear. Don't judge me. Who do you think you are, telling me what's right and what's wrong? You're not my judge. And then perhaps my personal favorite, Christians are so hateful and judgmental. And of course, they say this with the most venomous, hateful and judgmental tone that they could possibly muster. Such accusations are often made in response to the expression of an opinion or even biblical truth that doesn't fit into the current narrative that the culture is trying to promote. And many times we hear these from those who are actively engaged in or supportive of what God has clearly called sin. And yet, to simply express what God declares in His Word to be true is by today's standards considered offensive and judgmental. Whether it has to do with abortion or drugs and alcohol or adultery or homosexual behavior or other forms of sexual morality. The irony, of course, is when Christians express biblical views on moral issues, they're often judged as being judgmental by those who are themselves making moral judgments on these said topics. So the hypocrisy is clearly blinding. And then, of course, what makes it even worse is that they will often, these ones who know very little about the Bible, they'll often quote Matthew 7, verse 1 as their proof text in support of their misguided judgment, as if Jesus stands with them against what God has said in His Word. And so it's truly insane. And yet there are times when we must acknowledge that there is some truth in what they charge. We aren't the final judge and arbiter in these matters. Such judgment belongs to God alone. And there are times when we are judgmental, when we do speak the truth, but without love, with a tone of condemnation, and with a swelling of self-righteousness and pride. There are times when we may say things at the wrong time or in the wrong way that really ends up tearing down and destroying rather than building up and encouraging. There are times And we who do know something about what the Bible says and how Jesus calls us to live, when even we misunderstand and misapply Jesus' words here in Matthew 7 and fail to heed the significant warning that he gives in relation to making judgments. And so as we consider this passage of God's Word this morning, a passage that really is probably one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in all the New Testament, we'll see that Jesus neither strictly forbids making moral judgments, nor does he give license to freely judge others as we desire. And it all begins with this simple command in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now, at first glance, it does appear as though Jesus is forbidding the making of any and all moral judgments. And so if we looked at this passage without considering the context, well, then we must agree that we don't have free license to judge others as we please. In fact, it's altogether wise and prudent that we would restrain ourselves from making any judgments without first examining our own hearts and considering what's going to be accomplished if we make this judgment. Is it intended to help or to hurt? Is it intended to build up or to destroy? Well, too often the temptation to be quick to speak and judge leads not only to misunderstanding, but could also destroy our witness of Christ and the gospel to others. Well, in this regard, we must be especially careful to understand that, again, God alone is the judge of all the earth. And his judgments alone are perfect and righteous. And so this means that we can't make a final judgment about a person or their heart because we can't possibly know their hearts. Only God knows their hearts. We can't condemn to hell and eternal punishment with our judgments. Such power and authority resides with God alone. And so when people charge, "Don't judge me, you're not my judge, God is," well, they're exactly right. God alone is the judge of hearts, of the just and the unjust. However, when people often make this charge toward us or toward other Christians, they often fail to realize that God is indeed a perfectly righteous judge. Even as we just sang about in Psalm 7, he's a consuming fire who is zealous for holiness and righteousness and truth. And though he surely does abound with grace and mercy toward the undeserving sinner, his standard of judgment is his own perfection in holiness and righteousness. And as Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 11, verse 21, that the wicked will not go unpunished. And if the righteous wrath of God against their sin was not covered by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, well, on the day of judgment, when it arrives, they're on their own. And that is not a good place to be, because God will be their judge. But is Jesus here charging his disciples and us that we can never make any judgments about anything? Well, no. We can judge between right and wrong, between truth and error, based on what God has revealed to us in his word. We can, as Jesus will make clear a little bit later in Matthew chapter 7, that we can judge between good fruit and bad fruit that is exhibited in a person's life. Again, though, based on what God's word tells us. And so clearly we see that the standard of judgment to be used is God's word, the Bible. Because it alone is our only infallible rule for faith and life. It's the standard, it's the unmovable standard of God's word that the faithful Bereans searched to see if the gospel that the Apostle Paul declared to them was true. It's by the word of God that John tells us in 1 John 4:1 that we are to test the spirits to see if they are from God, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And indeed, the false prophets and the spirit of the age in the world today are deceptive. And they're distorting truth. They, by calling evil good and good evil, and then they violently condemn all who will disagree with them. Again, we see this all around us. And sadly, increasingly, we even see it in parts of the church that were once faithful, but have now gone the way of the world. But the standard of God's word in these matters can't be avoided. In fact, often behind the charge of "don't judge me" is actually a great fear of being judged. Because deep down in their hearts, they know what God's standard is. You see, it's revealed in their conscience, which Paul declares in Romans 2, verse 15, is the law of God written on their hearts. And so it's there, even on the hearts of unbelievers, because all have been created in the image of God. And so all have this conscience, this law of God written there on their hearts. But the truth of this revelation, like the revelation of God and the rest of creation, is often actively suppressed by those who harden their hearts in sin. But as God has a place, as we see in Ecclesiastes 3, a sense of eternity in our hearts, where there is, even in the most hardened atheist, there is a sense of dread and doom as death approaches. Because all know that they will be called to account, that judgment is coming. Their own consciences will indeed bear witness to the truth of this righteous standard, either justly accusing them or by God's grace excusing them if they would repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And so using this standard, we know that there are times when we must make judgments. But we also know that we can't be the final judge of someone's heart. But as we look at verse 2, which unfortunately is often disconnected from verse 1, when verse 1 is so freely quoted, we see that Jesus, mindful of these two things, makes this much clearer, as verse 2 is really a further explanation or elaboration of verse 1. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so Jesus is actually giving here a great word of caution. Without forbidding judgment in every situation, he cautions that if you make a judgment against someone about what they're doing, about what they believe, or about how they live their lives, well, then you must be prepared to be judged by the very same standard. And as Jesus' words here, while not forbidding us from making judgments, is charging us to be very careful in our judgments, because the same measure or standard that we use to judge others is going to be used to judge us. And of course, this is true, because we just mentioned the standard of judgment is the word of God and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we too will be judged by the same standard on that last great day. And so it's most wise then to show restraint when we make judgments. But there's something more here. And Jesus in this passage is also condemning two related issues that can be really a great stumbling block to anyone, but especially to the people of God. And those two issues are critical spirit and hypocrisy. See, a person with a critical spirit is one who is often quick to make judgments against others without reservation. It's a person who's puffed with a sense of pride and self-righteousness, who looks down their noses at everyone else. It's the person who is able, at times, really with kind of an amazing giftedness, if you might put it that way, to uncover and expose even the smallest of faults and weaknesses and sins in others. They excel in criticizing rather than encouraging, and they enjoy tearing down rather than building up. They may often describe themselves as someone who calls a spade, or who tells it like it is, thus using blunt honesty as their cover for really just simply tearing someone to shreds. For even if they might actually be speaking the truth, it's often done without love and mercy and compassion. Those with a critical spirit are never satisfied with anything. They like to make mountains out of molehills, and they get hung up on the most insignificant points. They're always right, and everyone else is always wrong. They always have something to say, but never is it positive, constructive, or helpful. Well, such people, as you may well know, can certainly destroy marriages and friendships and even churches with their quick-to-speak and slow-to-listen approach. They judge and condemn even before the trial begins. They lack humility, tact, understanding, and mercy. And so this is what Jesus is forbidding here. The one who is quick to judge using their own righteousness as the standard. But here's the real kicker. Not only are these hypercritical people self-righteous, but in their speed to point out the faults and the failures of others, they fail to see that when they are held up to the very same standard, they fall woefully short. And so it's a classic case of the pot calling the kettle black. That is, they're hypocrites. Now note, this is the moral judgment that Jesus himself makes in verse 5. He said, this is a hypocrite. Remember, hypocrites are play actors. That is, they like to appear one way, but in reality, they're very different. Except here, in this case, they judge and condemn others, and yet they're often guilty of the same or even worse offenses. Now, to illustrate this hypocrisy and the danger of the critical spirit, Jesus gives an amusing illustration. And if you really think about it, it's really quite comical. Verses 3 and 4. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? But imagine this. Like the one who has a critical spirit, the hypocrite, he is so eager to look at the speck, that small piece of dust that's stuck in his brother's eye, that he doesn't notice that he himself has this plank that's in his own eye. Now this isn't just a stick, it's a beam, it's a heavy timber that would be used as a rafter or a joist in a house. So think of like this beam above us with it's holding the fans up. Yeah, so here's this guy. He's got this critical spirit, and he's got this huge thing sticking out of his eye. But Jesus takes it even further, because this one having the plank in his eye, of course, in the supposed name of brotherly correction and admonishment, of course, and he turns around and he swings this heavy beam in order to correct his brother and say, "Hey, brother. Look, I see that you've got something in your eye. It's a sin, it's a fault, it's an error, something that is in need of correction. Why don't you just go ahead and let me just take that out for you, will you?" Of course, the problem is, this hypocrite is blinded. He can't see anything. He's blind to his own condition, and yet he thinks he's able to then go and help someone else. He's likely to endanger them both. He's going to whack the guy in the head as he swings this beam around. Imagine you were going to surgery, and here in comes the surgeon, and he's got this huge obstacle stuck in his eye that he's not going to be able to see. Are you going to want him to go ahead and do the surgery? Well, I hope not. But that's exactly what this hypocrite, this critical spirit, does. They want to do the surgery, and they got this huge thing blocking their vision. The point that Jesus is making here is that the one who is hypercritical is so quick to point out the sins and the imperfections of others that they neglect to look in the mirror and see their own sins and imperfections. And not only this, but oftentimes the sins and the imperfections that they're pointing out in others really pale in comparison to their judgmental and critical spirit. And for this, Jesus calls such a one a hypocrite. Now, some say that the church is full of hypocrites, and, you know, that's probably true. But if those that say that would actually look in the mirror, they would see that not only are they no better, but in many cases, they're actually much worse. And so it's this kind of critical spirit and hypocrisy that Jesus is condemning here. He's not saying that we should never make judgments about anything. He certainly is urging caution and warning against the tendency to be critical of others while ignoring your own faults and sins. Because that's hypocrisy. And he gives the corrective measure in verse 5. First, remove the plank from your own eye. So before you make any kind of judgment about someone else and what they're doing or not doing, well, you need to humbly examine yourself. Are you being hypercritical? Are you being presumptuous? Are you guilty of the same sin that you're about to condemn in someone else? Is self-righteous pride driving your judgment, or is it a true desire to see your brother delivered from sin? Have you humbled yourself before God, calling upon Him to search your heart to see if there is any offensive way in you? Are you truly ready to have the very same standard of judgment raised up against you? Examine yourselves in this way. Friends, don't concern yourself about what someone else is doing until you first have had the plank of sin surgically removed from your own eye by God's grace. But Jesus isn't done yet. And for those who love to rip Matthew 7 verse 1 out of context, well, by now they wish he was done, but he's not. Note carefully what Jesus says in verse 5. Hypocrite, it's a moral judgment. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, not only is Jesus not saying in this passage you can't ever judge someone, but he's actually showing, at least here, how making a judgment, again, with a right attitude, that is without a critical spirit or hypocrisy, how you can actually minister love toward our brother or sister in Christ. Even though it's just a speck that's in your brother's eye compared to the huge plank that's in your own eye, well, it's still a sin. It's still something that needs to be dealt with. But of course, now the key difference is, now that you have taken care to remove the huge plank from your own eye, you've been humbled. You've been humbled in such a way by confessing your own shortcomings and sin, and that you now are in a much better position to assist someone else in their struggles with sin. It's only when we first deal with our own sin, our own issues, that we can go and help others. And so you can do so now with care, tenderness, and humility that's required to delicately minister to one who's caught in sin. Well, this is part of the accountability that we share as members of the body of Christ. Right? We must look out for one another, that we would even warn one another against the dangers of sin. And so if we see a brother sinning, as Jesus will go on and say in Matthew 18, we need to go and to confront them about it. But we need to first make sure that we've dealt with the sin in our own hearts. What are our motivations for doing so and pointing out the sin in others? We must be humble, not only in giving of such ministry, but also we need to be humble in receiving such ministry. That is, we need to be open and ready for people to come to us and say, hey, what you're doing is sinful according to God's word. We need to receive that rebuke and admonishment in the spirit of love with which it should be given. And so, yes, we are to judge even our brother or sister in Christ, but only if we first humbly examine ourselves and our own hearts, testing our motives to see if the good and benefit of our brother and sister is truly the goal and not some sense of pride or self-righteousness in ourselves. And if we do this for our brother and sister in Christ, we not also do the same for someone outside the church, remembering again how God was merciful toward us when we were outside the household of faith, warning us of the dangers of sin? Well, indeed, we should. In fact, Jesus further strengthens his call to make judgments at the proper time and in the proper manner in verse 6, as he really here essentially makes three judgments as an example for us. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So the first moral judgment that Jesus makes here is that there are things which are holy and things that are valuable, like these pearls, that must be revered and properly cared for. It's a great treasure that we need to care for. Now, this seems to really kind of come out of nowhere. In context, Jesus is talking about the gospel and a witness to the truth of God's word. See, God's word is most holy. It's of pure, eternal value and ought not to be used and abused, especially by taking verses out of context and using them to affirm what God calls sin and evil. So by making a distinction between what is holy and valuable, Jesus is making a moral judgment, and he calls us to make the same distinction. The second moral judgment Jesus makes is that he boldly calls some dogs and swine. Now, these are not compliments. Hey, dogs were not, you know, nice fluffy Fido. They weren't domesticated household pets. These were these vicious wild animals that roamed the streets, especially at night, looking for whatever food and scraps they could find. And they couldn't find it. They saw a person, they certainly wouldn't be scared off, and they would be quick to go on the attack. And swine or pigs, of course, for Jews, were ceremonially unclean animals. The Old Testament dietary laws forbade Jews from eating pork or even keeping pigs. And so, of course, the wild feral hogs then roaming the wilderness were very dangerous creatures. And if you would ever run into one, you should run the other way, because they could do quite a bit of damage. And so Jesus is calling people these dogs, these vicious dogs and swine. Well, who are these dogs and swine? Well, it seems as though it would be those who have so hardened their hearts against the truth of the gospel and even the evidence of God's law written in their own consciences that it's better to avoid them altogether and not bother with them. Especially, don't bother trying to point out to them that what they're doing is sinful. Even if it's done in an attempt to, in a most kind and humble way, as you seek to share the gospel with them and call them to faith and repentance. Because they'll not only not hear it, but they'll very likely turn and viciously attack you. It's very similar to what Jesus will later charge his disciples when he sends them out to minister the gospel, that if a town or a city rejects you in the gospel that you bring, well, then you are to go and to shake the dust off your feet as you leave that place as a testimony against them. And here we're just supposed to avoid these dogs and swine and not bother casting the gospel to them. Now this is indeed is a most severe and terrible judgment. Because by doing this, we're actually then withdrawing the witness and the light of the gospel from them. Really then just leaving them in the hands of a most holy God, who detests even the sight of sin. And so this then leads to the third judgment that Jesus makes, and by implication he calls us to make. That we must make a judgment not only about what is good and true, but also when it's time to just shut the door on the dogs and the swine and move on to those who might be more receptive to the truth of the gospel that we're called to share. Now, this isn't an easy judgment call to make, because knowing our own hearts and the depths of depravity from which we've been saved, well, we don't want to give up on anyone. We want to be patient, even though there's great resistance. But we need to understand that there's a time for patience to be put aside and a judgment to be made. And basically that judgment will be this person is not going to hear the gospel, at least not at this time, and certainly not through me at this time. But again, we do need to use caution. Even at that point, we still can't make a final judgment about their heart and soul. Yes, it's true, we can, using the standard of God's word, make a judgment regarding the lack of fruit in their lives and the evidence of a hard heart that we can see. But we can't condemn them as forever lost and beyond reach. And so if we checked our own hearts, and if we've made a faithful effort, and they still don't respond, or if they react violently against us, well, then we are called to move on. And again, entrust them to the Lord, who is the righteous judge of all the earth. Now, perhaps, in God's abounding grace and mercy, He might yet save and deliver them using someone else's witness, in which case He will certainly be praised at such a time, and we should rejoice with them. But we also need to understand that He may not. He may choose, according to His own perfect will and eternal purpose, to simply further harden their hearts, giving them over to depraved mind and readying them for His just and final judgment, where He again will ultimately be praised. Beloved of God, this isn't a pleasant thing to consider. And again, it's certainly not easy. And I don't have this a monitor of any kind to tell you when that threshold has been crossed and that it's time to move on. Certainly in this, we must seek God's grace and wisdom in such matters. But what I do know is that there is a time and a place for making judgments based on the truth of God's word, much to the dismay of those who might falsely accuse. But I also know that if they do accuse, and they will accuse, Jesus warns us here that the charge ought to truly be false. That is, if we judge, we must do so not in a spirit of criticalness and judgmentalism, but if we're accused, may it be because we have judged in the right manner and with the right attitude, without that criticalness, without that hypocrisy, so that through our witness to the truth of the gospel and the word of God, that the light might truly shine in and through us, and that life might truly come to those who do not believe. May God be so merciful, and may He be so pleased to use us in such a way for His own glory. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You, even this truth that we've considered a rather heavy thing. And certainly we ought not to take making judgments lightly. We certainly ought to examine ourselves. And perhaps sometimes the best thing might be is to just remain silent, because we've not yet dealt with the sin within ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, that You would have mercy upon us, and that we would turn to You, seeking the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash us and to cleanse us from that sin that He secured for us, that forgiveness of sins. And that if we would make judgments, they would not be false. That even though the accusations might come, "Don't judge me, You can't judge me," may we stand firm in Your truth. And that we would speak such judgments, not in a manner to condemn, but to demonstrate love, to point out Your truth, so that the light of the gospel may shine and hearts might turn to come to You. And we do pray, Lord, especially for discernment, to be able to know when it's time to move on. And perhaps we can think of those that we know, perhaps some in our own families, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers that we've been trying to share the gospel with, and yet they resist. Lord, let us not give what is holy to the dogs and cast pearls before swine. But give us the discernment to know when it is time to shake the dust off our feet and move on. We entrust them to you, though. Not that we give up. We pray, Lord, that you would perhaps send someone else. And that in the midst of hearing someone else, their hearts might be softened. And they still might yet come to faith in Christ Jesus, where there is no other hope except in Him. Father, we pray that you would apply these great truths to our hearts, the glorious truth of the gospel, and that you would change and transform our own lives, that we might be such faithful witnesses in this dark world of sin in which we live, and that you would bless that work, that ministry of the gospel in and through us, so that truly your name alone is lifted up and glorified. Father, we pray for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.